Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we'll read from verse 16 of the chapter to the end of it, 16 through 25. Our text for tonight is taken from the verses 18 and 19 of our reading. Colossians 3, reading from verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Amen. Thus far we read in God's perfect and inspired word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in our series in Colossians, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, has been teaching us about the beauty of a life that is centered in our Saviour, Jesus Christ. He has been teaching that Christ is preeminent in all things. That's really the heart of what he's been teaching through the whole of the letter of the Colossians. Jesus is preeminent because he is God and Saviour. Remember that there were false ideas that had been brought against and attacking the congregation at Colossae. Ideas that suggested that there was greater knowledge and greater life to be had beyond Christ, and that was okay if you wanted to hold to that, but you could have much more life and much more living and much more enjoyment and much more knowledge beyond Christ Jesus. But Paul has shown that simply is not correct, that in Christ, in fact, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He says that in chapter 2, verse 3, and in this chapter that we've been looking at in verse 11, we see that he says, Christ is all and in all. And there's the emphasis, so that the emphasis and central aspect of every part of our living is to be found in Christ Jesus. Paul has been applying this then practically to our lives in this chapter, in chapter 3. We've seen how in Christ we are therefore to put off the old man, both the inner iniquities, as it were, the things we struggle with inside of ourselves, as well as those things in our relationships one to another. And we have seen the beauty of putting on the new man, that we already have put on the new man in Christ, but we are to put him on further in the very way in which we've been recreated in Christ Jesus, in God's image, in that knowledge, that beautiful relationship of love that we have in Christ. Last time, we saw how that in verse 16, there's really the start of a somewhat new section. Paul is still applying, he's applying the same truth, but in a slightly different way. And that's why Paul begins, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So it's the wisdom and the beauty of Christ living in us. So the living Christ, through his Spirit, being in us and bringing forth a life that is in the way we live, specific areas. And he's going to apply that very specifically as you go on from here. As you can see, wives, husbands, children, fathers, masters, and so on, that is there. The first area he takes us to is the area of marriage. That's very appropriate, isn't it? Because it is that our marriages and our families are really the building blocks of the church, the nurturing places for our children who then grow up and become the next, those who are living in the life of the church. But they are also, marriages, a place where two sinners are taken and two sinners are thrust together and they need to deal with one another. And of course, well, I could say there are often difficulties. I guess it would be more truthful to say there are always difficulties, really, as two sinners come together in marriage, because they're two sinners and struggling in all the things that brings. But the beauty of that is that that's also God's wonderful workplace, where by his grace he is working out also our salvation. But therefore, in marriage, we need all the wisdom and all of the strength and all the powerful transforming grace of our Saviour to be at work. That is, to have, as Paul has just said, to have the Word of Christ dwelling in us richly. To have that Word of Christ really live in us. So, let's take up the first of these areas and our text under the theme, the life of Christ in our marriages. And under that, we'll consider three simple headings. First of all, we'll deal with wives, and then husbands, as it's found here. But notice in the third heading, all believers. Let's right from the beginning know that this is the text for every single one of us that is here this evening. The life of Christ in our marriages. Paul begins with the wives. Now, Paul doesn't begin with the wives because the wives are more of a problem. Okay, maybe the husbands might like to think that, but that simply is not the case. Neither does Paul begin with the wives because this is the role that's most important to get right. Okay, that's not the reason either. But you will notice that Paul does begin with the wives, and likewise in the parallel passage in Ephesians and in other places as well in the scripture. Paul follows that pattern, as you can see in Ephesians, but there in Ephesians you will also note that Paul expands more particularly in the role of the husbands. He makes a lot longer dwelling on that. And that, I believe, is that we are to see that Paul is building up to the role of the husbands. He starts with the wives, and that's important to see that, and he builds to the role of the husbands because that role is so important for the blessing and well-being of the marriage. So, Paul begins with the wives because that calling is so important for the well-being of the marriage and the blessing of the marriage, but then builds to the even more important aspect of the husband's role. That has an implication also for what is being pictured here. So, we'll work our way into those things. What does Paul say here to the wives? What here is the central and defining aspect of the calling of the woman in marriage? It's this: submit yourselves unto your own husbands. That word submit, we're fairly familiar with it, but to spell it out more fully, it means to purposefully take oneself, and the idea of the verb here in the original means to take a hold of yourself and to do something with yourself. It means to then place yourself willingly under your husband. Or, if you look at the word more literally, it means to place under, and therefore it's to take yourself and willingly and gladly subordinate yourself to your husband. Note the woman is to subordinate herself to her own husband. Okay, this is not to every husband or every man. It's quite specific. It's to this man, to your husband. Paul puts this in quite a specific way. The word that is used here is what we call an imperative. We looked at these before. And therefore it's a command. This is a command that comes from our holy and loving God. This is a command that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and our Savior and our Shepherd. And he says to us, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is that way of loving God, to love Christ our Savior. But it's also written in such a way that it also means continuously. Okay, the very word means this is something that must continue at all times. In everything that you do, you are to subordinate the whole of your life, to place your life under your husband. So what does this mean? In essence, what does this mean? It means this. When the wife gives her vows in Christian marriage, she understands that she is purposely laying a hold on the whole of her life. Okay, not just a part of it, not just some of what she does, but in fact the whole of her life and everything that she is, and she is subordinating it or putting it under her husband and his life and all that his life is about. She is giving herself to serve his best interests in every way. It's to acknowledge his godly authority over her and his calling then to make decisions in the marriage. It's also this. It's to seek to know in every way that she can, how is it that I can support my husband in all that he does in the home, in his work and in his calling in the church, so that he will safely trust in me to aid him and to strengthen him. Now, of course, we need to put a caveat on that, don't we? Because husbands are sinners too. So that there are ways in which husbands can sin and do wrong, and the wife ought not to subordinate herself to things if he's telling her to do something that's wrong. But the general principle, nevertheless, holds true. This is what it means. Now, can you imagine if we took what I've just been speaking about there, and you went out into our society at large in Australia, and you spoke some of those things in some sort of public forum, there would be howls of protest, wouldn't there? What? What you're describing is slavery. That's horrendous, people would say. What a terrible thing to say. And yet, what we are to understand is that this, which the Word of God describes here, is not slavery at all, but is a most blessed and high and holy calling. It is for one human being to say to another, I will love you in such a way that my life will be lived to do nothing but bless you and honour you and obey you and serve you so that you can be all that God calls you to be. My life is one of faithful service to you. Notice in that there are no ifs. There are no buts. The wife is to do this continuously at all times. It's not that the wife can say, oh, look, I'm only going to do that if I actually have a husband who's pretty nice, you know, at least reasonable. If I have a lovely husband who's doing what he's supposed to be doing, and then I can actually do. No. There are no ifs and buts. This is the calling, even if it is that you have an ungodly husband in the Lord's providence, for whatever reason. This is still the beautiful, high, and holy calling that is there for the wife. Notice that Paul then adds something. He says not only that wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, he says, as it is fit in the Lord. Paul says, wives, here is your command, the command from Christ, but let me demonstrate to you the greatness and the privilege of this calling. It is fitting. It is fitting in the Lord. Paul uses that expression, in the Lord, many times, over 40 times in his letters that he writes in the New Testament. And he's referring to the truth that our lives as Christians have been redeemed in Christ. And they're totally and radically transformed. And that's what we were reading about, wasn't it, back there in verse 10. You have put on the new man, and you've been renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We've been taken by Christ and completely and radically changed. We are now in the Lord. Before, we used to live in the kingdom of darkness. And in that kingdom of darkness, we were in bondage to sin and Satan and death. And it was all very self-centered and so forth. Whereas now, we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And we belong, body and soul, to Jesus Christ. I belong to him. And in that way, then, I delight to serve him in the way that he calls me to. When we believe, we are engrafted into Christ, and therefore the life of Christ flows in us. The word of Christ then dwells in us richly. And therefore, we do all, verse 17, in the name of the Lord Jesus. So when Paul says, in the Lord, that's what he's giving us to echo back to and remember, yeah, this is what it's about. His life flows in us and we live as a grateful and thankful people. So Paul says that for the wife to purposefully place herself, to place her whole being in subjection to her husband's being and life is fitting. Fitting means appropriate. It means exactly as it should be, given the fact that we as Christians are now in the Lord and have put on the new man and are recreated in Christ. Do you know, it's interesting too, Paul chooses to use a particular word here. There is a word in the Greek that means to be fitted down to. Okay, so you take something and you fit it into place, as it were, fitting it down to. But he chooses to use another word that's not so common, that actually means to fit up to. In other words, Paul is saying, you have been brought into a glorious, elevated position, which is fitting and appropriate as you are brought into this place of being in subjection to your husband. Why is this? Why is this such an elevated position of honour? It's for this reason. It's because the Christian wife has the honour of reflecting what it means to be a true human being in relationship to God in Christ Jesus. That's why. The wife, as Paul says in the parallel passage in Ephesians, reflects the beauty of the church. She has the honour and privilege of reflecting the beauty of the church, of all God is in fact doing in the church. That is a true gracious beauty. Remember what Peter said of women in general? In 1 Peter 3 verse 4, he said that the true beauty of the woman is the adorning of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Thus, as we are redeemed in Christ, and as we are saved and rescued from our horrible pride and self-seeking, we become meek and quiet, and we desire to love and serve God. That's the privilege of a godly wife. She will reflect that, therefore, in the whole of her life with her husband, seeking his good and to support and love and serve him, even as the beauty of a godly church does, with Christ Jesus her King. But then Paul immediately turns to the husbands. Yes, we go to the husbands. You don't get off. Husbands, love your wives. The Holy Spirit here gives a very simple command, isn't it? Husbands, love your wives. It's very easy for husbands to go, yep, yeah, love my wife, tick, good. But what's said here is in fact most profound, and it's very, very far from easy. Once again, husbands, recognize this. This is, like we said before with the wives, this is an imperative here. This is a command from Christ. If you love Christ, then you will do this. And once again, this is a continuous verb in the Greek. In other words, you must continue to love your wives at every single point. Men, this is an imperative. This is not an option. There is never any wriggle room here. You are to love your wives with never an excuse not to. I want you to note something here. This doesn't kind of match up with the verse before, does it? It doesn't say, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Husbands, rule over your wives. That's not the calling of a husband. Husbands, you are not called to place yourself over your wife. The Word of God does not call you to do that. It's very easy, men, to fall into that way of thinking. Beware this and never do this. Are you called to lead in the home? Yes, you are, and do that in a godly way. Are you called to guide the home? Are you called to bring forth the truth? Are you there to make decisions in the home under the Lord? Yes, you are, but you are not called to take yourself and place yourself over your wife. You are called to love her. To love her. We're to love her at all times. Husbands, yet at every moment, in every situation, in every conversation, we are called to love. What is this love? This love is, as we talked about before, this is the agape love. This is that covenantal love that God has, that God is. When it says God is love, that's this love. This love is only possible, therefore, for those who have put on the new man, in verse 10, who have been recreated in the knowledge of him who has renewed them. It's only possible in Christ, by his grace working in our hearts, that we will have this love. What is this love? This love is not primarily a warm affection. Now, that's not to say it's not a warm affection, because it is. Inevitably, if we are loving as we ought to do, then there will be a warm affection that comes forth from it. But primarily, it's not a warm affection. So what is it? Well, primarily, it is a whole being decision. A whole being. Mind, heart, attitudes, gut feelings, everything. A whole being decision to do nothing but good toward another. To delight in and to, in that way, value and esteem another. And to seek the closest fellowship and communion with another. That is love. Note, husbands, have a look at that. Take that up. Take it into your minds. Meditate upon that. Think about this. To love your wives, therefore, is not dependent upon anything that they do to you or for you. It's not dependent upon those things at all. It's not dependent upon how they treat you or how they talk to you. It's not even dependent upon whether they place themselves under you, whether they're subject to you or not. Not dependent upon any of those things. You know, Jesus said, "For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same?" Do you see what Jesus is saying there? Husbands, if you love your wives because they're doing something nice for you, because they're making you feel good, because they're subjecting themselves to you, you're loving your husband, then you're about doing what the publicans do, one of the worst sinners do. You're not doing anything more than ugly sin and selfishness does all the time. That's not love. That's not love. This love that's spoken of here, this love is dependent upon one thing. And it has nothing to do with your relationship to your wife. It has everything to do with your relationship to the Lord in Christ. This love is dependent upon whether we trust in and love God in Christ Jesus. If it is by God's grace that we are continuing to put off the old man and put on the new, it is dependent upon whether the Word of Christ is dwelling in us richly by seeking continually after Him each and every day, and that we have our hearts filled with the wonder of the love that God has shown to us in Christ Jesus, that undeserved grace and favour. And out of the overflowing of that, we will desire to show that kind of love to our wives. You see, in this way, the love of a godly husband will reflect Christ's love for the church. Paul reminds us of that once again. Turn over to the parallel passage and draw in what Paul says elsewhere. Husbands, he says there, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands, this is the love that we are to have for our wives. Think of Christ, who left the glories of heaven where he had the angels praising him. And he left that and came to earth. He put aside his glory and he came to serve. What did Christ say when he came to this earth? He said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That is the wondrous love of Christ. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You see, a husband who understands and heeds this glorious calling will sacrifice his whole life to be devoted to this just one woman whom he has married, and there is no other, and he will give his whole life to her until death do them part. To really know her, to nurture her, to encourage her, to seek to meet her needs emotionally, physically, psychologically, spiritually. Notice this. You remember I said that the husband's love for his wife does not depend upon anything in her. How did Christ love the church? How did Christ love his bride? Do you see it in the things that we've already read? And I'd encourage you to look back through the rest of Scripture and to see these things through. How did Christ's love for the church come about? Christ's love for his church does not depend upon what his church has done for him. Not in any way. What have we done that makes us so wonderfully glorious and beautiful that Christ would want to, as it were, marry us? Well, he laid down his life for his church, for his people, when they were yet sinners against him and hated him. Jesus' love for us never wavers. He received all of his people to himself when they were chosen in him before the foundation of the world and given to him, and he came and laid down his life for them and loved them while they were yet sinners. Jesus' love for us never wavers, though we are so failing and unfaithful. And think of Peter, even when Peter denied him, deserted him, denied him, even with swearing that he didn't even know the man, Jesus loved him. Husbands, let us love our wives in this way. If we have even begun to understand the love of Christ for us, his church. But Paul adds something then, doesn't he? He says to the husbands, and do not be bitter against them. Be not bitter against them. Or more literally, husbands, do not become embittered toward them. When Paul says this, there's an assumption that's behind that, isn't it? When he says, don't become embittered toward them, he assumes that there's going to be many things that the wives are actually going to do wrong against the husbands, just as much as the husbands will do wrong against the wives, and the wives are to submit themselves, subject themselves to a husband who's a sinner. Well, the implication, if here the Holy Spirit says to the husbands, don't become embittered, he's saying don't become embittered because of the inevitable wrongs and hurts and sins that will be committed against you, which may well hurt very deeply. The wrongs that will inevitably come. These things may even be against God's will of the things that the wife does. You see, these things have the potential, they have the potential to invoke in us a feeling and a sense of bitterness. What's this bitterness? Bitterness is a very sharp oppositional attitude that arises in us because of something that's been done against us. We develop an abiding grudge, as it were, a simmering anger that sits in there beneath the surface, and then something comes along and it bubbles out, as it were, but it's just sitting there simmering. This bitter oppositional type attitude that is there. Husbands, and I speak particularly to husbands, but we ought to, all of us, recognise this is the tendency of all of us, but husbands understand the reason why the Holy Spirit says this to us is because this is our natural sinful tendency to become embittered. And even more so because we then start to think in ourselves, well, my wife's supposed to be subject to me. Isn't my wife supposed to, you know, be like this, and she's supposed to be subject to me and doing everything for me to make my... And look, she's doing these wrong things against me, and why isn't she serving me? Where have we come to? Christ came into the world not to be ministered to, but to minister. And we get to the point of bitterness because we're wanting to be ministered to. We've come to be the selfish, demanding husband. And we become embittered. Rather than seeking to know our wives and seeking to work with them in their faults and failings and to walk beside them no matter what and to encourage them into the ways of Christ. Brethren, watch for this. Watch for this. This command comes from our Saviour. Husbands, take care. Take care. Watch for that natural, powerful, sinful selfishness. Don't become embittered because of your pride and selfishness. As you have this gift from me, this woman who's been given to be your wife. Because this is the flip side of that, isn't it? We're actually to delight in our wives. Do not become embittered, but the flip side, the positive side of that is delights. Delight in your wives. He says to you, behold my love for you. My love for you extends to that giving of a woman into your life to be your wife. She's not inferior to you. Husband, she's been given to you to teach you and even to expose your sins. That will happen often. I can promise you, I speak from personal experience all the time. But she's been given to you to show you a better way, to give you someone that you may then start to practice being truly humble and truly serving in the way that he calls you to love as Christ loves his church and as Christ loves you. That will mean to delight in giving service as a humble servant. Think of Jesus Christ on the night he was betrayed. There in that upper room, what does he do? For his disciples who represent the church, he gets down on his hands and knees. This is the Lord of glory. The Lord of glory gets down on his hands and knees and he washes the filthy dirt from between the toes of his disciples. Between the toes of his disciples, the very one that he knew in just a few hours would desert him, deny him, would have nothing to do with him. He humbles himself to wash their feet. To take himself to the cross
for them.
If Jesus would do this and go to the cross and gladly suffer all things for your sake, that he might be a blessing to you, husbands, will you do any less for your wives? But now, brethren, we ought to remind ourselves that this is a text, in fact, for all believers. This is not just a text for husbands and wives. It's pretty easy, isn't it, for those perhaps who are not husbands and wives right now, husbands or wives right now, to actually switch off and say, well, I'm not a husband, I'm not a wife. Not for me. Maybe sometime in the future, or maybe it was, but not now. This text is, in fact, for every single child of God, male or female, young or old, single, married, widowed. It matters not. It's for every one of us. And the reason for that is that this beautiful picture of marriage, and in fact the family, is a working, blessing picture to us of our relationship to God in Christ. Every one of us as true believers, this is what's being set before us. Christ is the husband, and his church is the bride, the wife. And we've seen already in the scripture that we've looked at tonight and sung from, that the scripture continues to hold this before us. Why did God institute marriage in the Garden of Eden and have Adam and Eve there in marriage? Why was marriage given as a very creation ordinance, as part of the whole structure of what God would have in this world leading all the way through? It's for this reason that there would be set before us a most wondrous picture of the intimate relationship between Christ and his church. It will form the most wonderful way in which God will bless richly his church in the way of living active marriages and families. But in all of that, we're meant to be continually looking up and seeing Christ and his church at all times. God always purposed in his covenant of grace to redeem a people for himself, to rescue us out of the death and iniquity and sin and misery that we brought ourselves into. He always purposed to bring to himself a beloved people. But wonderfully, that rescue was not simply a rescue and making us safe and making us alive and saying, well, there you go. It was, in fact, to gather us to himself into a most intimate and beautiful and close relationship. That's what his covenant is all about. And that's pictured in earthly marriage. And we see that through Scripture, as we've already seen, that it goes all the way through. And finally, you come to Revelation 19, verse 9, where we read, "Blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb." You see, here it is, finally. And we're brought to the culmination of history. And the judgment is done. And it says, "Blessed are they." Blessed are they who? The bride of Christ. Brought to the marriage supper of the Lamb and entering into the consummation of all of God's covenant, so that we as God's people will be in that eternal relationship with Christ for all eternity. Christ our husband. That's the truth which we're to see here in our text. We're to see here our most beautiful guidance of the word of Christ dwelling in us richly, so that we may be the husbands and wives that we ought to be in living marriages, growing in those things together in our sanctification as part of our salvation. It applies in most plain and powerful ways in our marriages, and let us heed that and seek to grow in that more and more. But beloved, every one of us who have that true faith in Christ, we are married to Christ as the church of God. And we have Jesus Christ as our husband. Do you see the truth? Do you see the beautiful gospel truth that's set before us here? We have a husband who is these things. He is never embittered against us. Never, ever. We have a husband who loves us with a pure covenantal love, and it is not dependent upon what we do. His love is a most powerful love, an everlasting love, a love that in fact knows his wife to be so impure, but his purpose is in fact to take us and to wash us by his word. Ephesians 5, he is powerfully determined to sanctify and cleanse the church with the washing of water by the word, that he might present us to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. What does that mean for us, for every one of us? Let us, therefore, gladly place ourselves in subordination to Christ. Subject ourselves to him. Place ourselves under the love, the authority, the grace, the power, and the strength of Christ Jesus. We're to stand every day absolutely amazed of this stupendous love. That powerful decision of God to do good toward his people before the world began, to count them as precious in his eyes in Christ Jesus, and then to seek us out to establish that fellowship and communion with every one of us in Christ. We're amazed recipient of a love that hates sin and is determined to redeem us, a love that cannot fail. Let's grow into that truth. And then live out of that truth more and more. And part of that is to have marriages that every day grow in this truth. And every day grow in the grace of Christ. In the way of repentance and faith. In the way of turning away from ourselves. And giving of ourselves in the service and love of an amazing God. And a most amazing salvation in Christ. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Now, dear Heavenly Father, we stand before the glory of what you set forth in your word. We know that our earthly marriages are such dim pictures of the wonderful reality of our salvation by our King, our Shepherd, our Redeemer, our Husband, Christ Jesus. We pray that we may know the beauty of our salvation in this way, of your covenant love for us, of your vows that you have made in your covenant toward us that you will never break and never put away. We pray that our marriages may more and more grow in this knowledge and in your grace, that we may reflect the beauty of the salvation that we have received. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.